Amen. In 1980, in an interview of Christianity Today, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his 80th year, was asked this question by the interviewer. What do you think Christianity ought to say to the economic situation today? And this is the way he answered. He says, I think the great message we must preach is God's judgment on men and on the world. Dr. Lloyd-Jones went on to emphasize the importance of that message when he said the condition of the modern world proves that we must preach more than ever the need to escape from the wrath to come. Later in that interview, he was asked whether or not Christian influence could produce a Christian culture. Martin Lloyd-Jones replied, no, it will never come. All scripture is against it. It's impossible. In the present world situation, it has never been more critical. All the world is rocking. We're facing collapse morally, politically, and in every other way. And I would have thought that surely at this time our urgent message should be flee from the wrath to come. As the interviewer came to a close, he was asked, what parting words would you have for the secular man or woman who does not take Jesus Christ seriously? To which the man of God replied in his last words of that interview, flee from the wrath to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that the church ought to be saying in our day? What is it that we ought to be declaring to a society that is marked by economic, moral, political collapse in all areas? It is flee from the wrath to come. At 80 years of age, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones understood what was really important. And this evening, as we come to what I would call an inconvenient truth, an unthinkable reality, though it is fiercely denied, bitterly resisted, and mockingly dismissed, there is no getting around this great reality of the wrath of God. And it is the reality of the revelation of the wrath of God that leaves Paul eager to preach the gospel, for he realizes that it is the power of God unto salvation. God is doing what man cannot do for himself. He cannot save himself from the wrath in which he is under. Man cannot save himself from divine judgment. Paul is confident of the gospel. He is confident of it because God is granting to man what man cannot earn himself through his own religious efforts or his moral endeavors, and that is to be right in the sight of God. Paul rejoices in this gospel because it deals with this important fundamental. The gospel is not the revelation of the wrath of God. The gospel is a rescue from the wrath of God by the power of God and by the mercy and grace of God through his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice after having expressed that confidence in the gospel in verses 16 and 17 as the power of God and the revelation of the righteousness of God, he says there is another revelation that is taking place at the same time. It is the revelation of the wrath of God. You see, verse 18 serves to explain verse 17. The saving righteousness of God is revealed implicitly because it is needed. It is needed. It is needed because the judging righteousness of God is being revealed in wrath. In verse 18, read it there together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This declares a universal dilemma, and it sets a sobering theme that carries its way all the way through chapter 3 to verse 20. Paul continues on this theme the whole way. He sets out this indictment against man. All men are under the wrath of God. All men are under the dark, brooding clouds, the unstoppable train of the wrath of God. We heard the thunder earlier, didn't we? That crash of thunder And that, in a sense, is like the anger of God, as it were, shouting from heaven against the ungodliness of men. Because all men, apart from saving grace, are under sin. And there's no way that we will ever appreciate the importance of the gospel, nor understand the urgency of its proclamation, until we embrace this truth. That is, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. That's why saving grace is so necessary. Paul says that every single one of us, by nature, by birth, were children of wrath. There's nobody from under it. And the gravity and the awfulness of sin is seen in the greatness and the awfulness of God's response to sin. And so he sets forth this enormous reality, that we might see how great and grand the rescue of the gospel is. So I want us to take a look at this section this evening, before we come to the Lord's table. And isn't it good, friends, tonight? Isn't it good that after considering the wrath of God, that we can come to this table where that wrath was satisfied in the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so as we consider these great realities, let us not hide our eyes from it. Let's not stick our heads in the sand and shut ourselves away from it. We want to consider it. We want to look into it, because it is the truth which is of great concern to us tonight, that all men have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, and therefore all men stand condemned. So let's look at the wrath of God. This is the first message, as I said, in this series. Firstly, I want you to see the reality of wrath. The reality of wrath. As I said, this is the most important reality facing every man, woman, boy and girl in this meeting and in the world. It is infinitely more important than anything else. And yet it is that which we think the least of. We don't really think of it. The world doesn't think about it tonight. Why is it that people are generally indifferent to the gospel? Why is it that people have no interest in Christ or the redemption he has purchased for them on the cross of Calvary? It's because men have no sense of their own need of that redemption, no sense of their own iniquity, no sense of their own sin, and no sense of what that sin and iniquity warrants from a holy and righteous God. Sure, men will say, I've got some weaknesses. I know I commit some sins. You might call them sins. I know that, but they're not of such a nature that God himself will condemn me to an eternal hell away from his glory. No, definitely not. You see, man has not realized his sinful condition. They have not realized that sin itself provokes the holy heart and disposition of God. He cannot look on it. He cannot tolerate it. Cannot be in his presence. So Paul begins to lay it out here. He lays it out in terms of the condemnation first, before he opens up the very condition of man which warrants the condemnation. He sets out, as it were, the divine sentence before he sets out the human condition. And that's what we see here. The psalmist, I think it's Psalm 90, says, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." And dear sinner tonight, do you know the power of God's anger and wrath against your sin? Do you really understand it? You may have been at the mercy of someone's wrath or anger, whether it was a parent, whether it was a school teacher, whether it was a work colleague, whether it was your boss at work, someone who came against you, they were so angry. That is nothing. That is playground stuff in comparison to the anger and wrath of God against our sin. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Sin doesn't slip through the cracks of God's justice. Every single sin will be answered for, friend. Every single one. It'll be answered either on you, or else it'll be answered on the Redeemer. One or the other. But be sure tonight. Be very sure your sin will be answered. The question is tonight, are you in Christ, or are you out of Christ? Because the whole point of this is that if you are apart from Christ, outside of Christ, you are under God's wrath. The idea of the wrath of God is repugnant to men. Rather, if man thinks of God at all, which is very rare in this age in which we live, but if man thinks of God, what does he think of? God is love. Isn't that what they say? When you challenge them over their sin, over whatever it is, God is love. How dare you judge me? The Bible says you're not to judge. God loves everyone. And that is, as it were, his major and almost exclusive attribute in the eyes of men. God is love. And yes, he is love. But God also is just and holy and righteous and pure, and he cannot tolerate and look upon sin. Indeed, if there is sin, he must, for the sake of love, forgive it, man says. No. No, friend. God is in the business of glorifying himself, not man. God is in the business of doing righteousness in all that he does. The reality is God is great. The reality is God is good. That governs the way he judges. That governs the way he saves. He is great in his goodness towards salvation through the provision of his Son. And he's great in his goodness in hating and dealing with sin. You cannot separate the two. You cannot separate the love of God from the wrath of God. In fact, it is a reality of Scripture that the Bible addresses more about God's wrath than it does about his love and his tenderness. We can't shy away from this theme, although many do. Sadly, many do. And I don't want to simply dwell on it either for the sake of being dark, as it were. But this is something we have to realize, because this is the truth. This is the righteous truth that we need to acknowledge. And the Bible labors to tell us, just as God is good to those who trust him, so he is terrible to those who reject him. Now, as we think of this idea of the wrath of God, it might conjure up in our mind some kind of tribal deity, marked by a primitive god, vindictive, irrational, cruel, one marked by a celestial bad temper. But that's not the wrath of God, friend. That is not the wrath of God. We must not think of the wrath of God in terms of our own human weaknesses. God's wrath is different. God's wrath is not marked like ours by fits of passion, uncontrolled outbursts of anger. It's not motivated like ours by wounded pride or being irritable or being frustrated. It is not like that. The wrath of God is never impulsive. It's never uncontrolled. Rather, the wrath of God is like himself. It is perfect. It is an attribute of God as much as his holiness, his faithfulness, his goodness, and love. And we can think of the outworkings of the wrath of God because we think of the Old Testament automatically, won't we? We'll think of how he destroyed Israel's enemies, he destroyed Pharaoh, sent the plagues, destroyed Achan for sin, destroyed the people in Jericho. You'll think of all those Old Testament pictures of the wrath of God and destroying and the enemies of his people. But that hasn't changed in the New Testament. Because even if you think of the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, the wrath of God is seen in that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Should not what? What's the word? Perish. What does perish mean? Perish means to be utterly lost and undone. There is the wrath of God. It goes on in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is the condition of man. You think of Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul writes there in that chapter, that we all were by nature children of wrath. The scripture moves on in many places, Ephesians 5 verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." It's on account of these things the wrath of God comes. Wrath is a reality which Paul himself even uses to encourage those who have been redeemed and bought again by the precious blood of Christ, that they would have a sober regard of that sin. They will not live in unconfessed sin. That they would see, as it were, the wrath of God that was due them, that they were forgiven that sin. And therefore, how can we, as believers, live in sin when Christ has died and suffered for that sin? How can we walk in sin when it brings the anger and fury of the living God? Paul goes on to describe that wrath again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, dealing specifically with the retribution to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. He writes there, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that you, friend? Have you repented and trusted Christ? If not, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is his wrath abiding upon you who has not repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are living in disobedience to his word. Repent and believe the gospel. It's a fearful thing. A fearful thing, the writer of Hebrews says, to fall into the hands of the living God, for he is a consuming fire. Turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we read these words. Revelation 6, 14. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand?" Dear sinner, tonight, God's wrath is his holy revulsion of and his holy reaction to whatever is unholy. God's wrath is his personal attitude and his personal activity. God is personally incensed against sin. God is revulsed by sin. It is intense, settled hatred, displeasure, indignation against sin. He's not indifferent to it. We are indifferent to sin. God is not. God is incensed against it. In fact, we would wonder how God could be loving, how he could be holy, how he could be pure if he was not incensed and passionate against that which is wickedness and evil. It's because he is so passionate about his holiness, that he's so passionate about the purity of his creation that he's made, that he's incensed against that which is unholy. He is a natural, holy recoil to sin. It will always be that way. What we take lightly, he does not. He will not pass by it. It's not, again, as I said, a fit of passion. Rather, this is control. This is an understanding. This is a divinely rational appraisal of what sin is, what sin does, and how it opposes him. And it's his own personal reaction, his holy reaction against it. God himself acts personally against sin, punishing sin. Yes, he is slow to anger, but anger is still there. He is patient that we might come to repentance. Yes, he is long-suffering, but one day, One day he will punish your sin. And what a blessing and what a gracious and what a merciful God he is, in that he has given to us his Son, Jesus Christ. That he would send him so that we might take advantage of this great refuge that is Christ. That we might not come under the wrath of God, but rather come under that refuge that is in Christ himself. Because the wrath of God, it is powerful, it is unimaginable, it is dreadful. It's like that picture in Noah's Ark, as the rains and the torments, storms beat down upon that ark. That's a picture of the wrath of God. And Christ speaks about it. It doesn't end at death. Christ there speaking over in Matthew 28, he spoke of how the wrath of God tracks us right into eternity. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the God of wrath. If you're not reconciled to the Son, it doesn't stop at the gates of death. It goes into that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and everlasting destruction, the fires of hell itself. The wrath of God will be against you for all eternity. So this is the reality. And who can stand? Who can stand against this reality? Who can stand if the mountains and the hills and the seas can't quench this wrath? Who are we? His wrath is poured out like a fire. The rocks are broken up by him with that overflowing flood. He will make a complete end and he will pursue his enemies right even into darkness itself. There's no escape. There's no escape from the wrath of God except by his own appointed means, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to think something of the wrath of God, cast your mind to the Garden of Gethsemane. Understand how the Lord Jesus Christ perceived the wrath of God. Dear friend, dear sinner, this should make you tremble in your seat. Because there the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And in that holy and obedient Son arose an incredible and awful tension in that obedient soul as he perceived what sin itself would deserve and that he would be the one who would receive that holy wrath. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen to Christ on Golgotha. Who can stand? And this is the reality of God's wrath. Well, won't you see, secondly, the revelation of wrath. The revelation of wrath. At the same time wrath has been revealed, there are two simultaneous revelations taking place here in this passage. There's the saving work of God, and the other one is the judging work of God. We read it there in verses 17, the saving work of God. Then verse 18, the judging work of God. It's been revealed. And this wrath that has been revealed, it's not now all of a sudden. This will not just take man by surprise. Because, friend, tonight, you are presently sitting here in the meeting tonight and you're hearing about the wrath of God. From the very beginning, from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were driven out from the garden because of sin. Because of the wrath of God against their sin. It is seen in the great drowning there in the days of Noah. That cry came up before a holy God, the wickedness of the earth. And there the wrath of God was poured out upon those people, Sodom and Gomorrah. The wrath of God is poured out upon those Sodomites. And the plagues in the days of Moses in Egypt, again, the wrath of God is poured out. The judgments that came upon the nation of Israel due to its rebelliousness. The wrath of God is poured out time and time again, generation after generation. It is being revealed. It has been revealed from the very beginning. It's seen all around us in society, the constant decay and deterioration and death of this world. It's because of the wrath of God against sin. The history of the world is a judgment of the world. This is an open revelation. This is not a hidden revelation. This is an historical revelation that's been revealed. It's the hand of God in operation that is being revealed. It is ongoing. The word is in the present tense here in Romans chapter 1. Wrath is being revealed. It is seen. It cannot be denied. And even as God's saving righteousness was being revealed in the days of Paul and is being revealed in our days, so presently is the wrath of God being revealed. It is an ongoing matter. And Paul affirms it is currently taking place. God is no disinterested spectator up there in heaven, not worrying what's going on down on earth. As the psalmist said, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Every day, friend, he takes no breaks from his attributes. He doesn't take a day off. He's angry against the wicked every day. And part of this revelation is seen in the verses that follow. We'll be considering them over the next few weeks. For in this chapter, we see the outworking of unrighteousness. We see a pattern of the man going downward, the deterioration of man, not improvement, but a progressive spiritual dementia and moral darkening. We see a regression. We see a perverted immorality. We're seeing it if you have been on social media. You've heard about the Eurovision Song Contest. You'll have heard about Ireland's representative who says she's non-binary, who says she's a witch, who says she's glad she aborted her baby because she can enjoy her life. Her focus in the world is to bring everyone to her religion of witchcraft. And what happens? What does society do? She's chosen by Ireland to represent them. Social media, all the rest. Everyone thinks she's great. They want to see her win. Thank God she didn't. Thank God Israel finished above Ireland. She actually said she cried when she heard that Israel were even going to have a place there. And society said, oh, she's wonderful. And in one interview, she cries out. She said, I am non-binary. And she screams at the top of her lungs. Some might have heard it. I am a witch. She actually screeches. She sounded like a witch. People are applauding her. If that was a Christian, if someone came on and said, I'm representing Ireland, and screamed, I'm a Christian, what would the papers say? What would social media say? Get them off. We don't want them. Yet she's lauded as great and wonderful. And this is the perverted society that we live in. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And there we see the wrath of God in the midst of this. Three times in this chapter, it announces that God gave them over. The act of abandoning of God. His wrath and judgment and time upon men who are rejectors of truth, rejectors of God, who exchange the glory of God and exchange the truth for a lie. God gives them over to their sin. His wrath has been revealed. It is in this present activity of divine wrath and the withdrawal of restraints, the hardening of hearts, that act of abandonment that has taken place. It is this awful reality that God himself will turn over men to that which they choose, to that which they love, which will bring them to their utter ruin and destruction. It's worked out in so many ways. The groaning of this universe, the death of every man, the chaos and sorrow of this world, it is the wrath of God upon sin. And it is in anticipation of a revelation of a greater wrath to come. Friend, when you look at this world and what is happening, you remember this is just in anticipation of a greater wrath to come. It's almost like what we call the pre-tremors. There was a man in America called Harry Truman, not the president, but another man, who in 1980, he lived by himself in a little lodge. You can imagine the picture, a little lodge away out in the mountain, in the middle of a forest, away from everyone. He was a recluse. But he was warned by the U.S. Geological Service that you better move. Get yourself away from that mountain. And while they were telling this, the ground itself was quaking. The mountain itself was burning, about to erupt. But Harry Truman, he did nothing. Actually, Harry Truman, in his American brogue, said, "There's a lake between me and the mountain, and the mountain ain't getting me." He became a local celebrity for 2 months. He is famous. At that time, he was on the news. Then Harry Truman and his 16 cats were buried under 150 feet of volcanic ash. He didn't heed the warning. He thought he knew better. And friend, the warning, the wrath of God has been revealed, as it were. The tremors, the rumblings, the shakings of this world are coming apart all around us. You warn the sinner and they say, "I'm okay. I'm safe here. I'm all right where I am." They have a foolish and fatal complacency. And one day the wrath of God will overtake them. Finally, I want you to see the recipients of wrath. The recipients of wrath. This wrath is no nightmare of an indiscriminate, uncontrolled, irrational fury, but rather the wrath of a holy God, because it is against that which is unholy. And the Bible describes here in Romans 1 that, speaking of men, each one of us are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Each one of us are born unrighteous. And this, we are under this wrath. We are the recipients of this wrath outside of Christ, because this is wrath against the rebellion of man. This is rebellion against those who say, "I will not have God in my thoughts. I will not have his way before me. I will be the master of my fate. I will be the captain of my ship." And this is what wrath is against. Man and his autonomy. Man who wants to self-rule. That is what it has been like from the very beginning. That's what Satan's lie was to Eve. Be your own person. Live your own life. Do as you want. Be in control of your own decisions. Don't have God or anyone else telling you what you can or cannot do. You be who you want to be. And this is man and his rebellion. And man, in this chapter, goes on to tell us, man refuses to acknowledge God as God, refuses to thank God for who he is as creator. What does man do? He grabs from God, receiving the sun, receiving the rain, receiving the breath in his body. He grabs it and grabs it and grabs it without ever acknowledging God. And he sets it all out in a way in wickedness and rebellion. And rather than worshipping God and praising God, he follows the creature rather than the creator, exchanging the truth for a lie, living for himself. And man is travelling as fast as his 2 feet can carry him into the very pit of hell. And yes, we understand the natural repugnance as we think against the wrath of God. We don't want to dwell upon it. We hate to think of loved ones and friends perishing in the flames of hell. We don't want to consider it. Therefore, we need to be praying for them. Therefore, we ought to be in the prayer meeting every week, praying for loved ones, praying for friends. And if we got a friend, let me say to you, dear believer, if you really, really grab the wrath of God and what it is, you'd be in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Let me be honest, you would be. We would be. If we really got a hold of this and really grabbed it and understood what this is, the wrath of God, each one of us have family members who are going to perish in hell. Friends, neighbours, work colleagues, and they're going to suffer the wrath of God one day. Do we think about that? If we really got a hold of this tonight, what are we to do? The wrath is coming. Let me give you two words as we close. Fear and flee. Fear and flee. Fear God, who has the authority to cast you into hell. The Lord Jesus Christ said, fear him, regard him, listen to him. Understand that you will be buried under a mountain of wrath from which you cannot escape fast enough. You cannot hide deep enough. And to understand that God, who is able to rend the heavens, rend the rocks, rend the mountains and all the inhabitants of the earth, you will be nothing. You will be nothing before his strength and his power. Fear him and flee. Flee. Flee from the wrath to come. Just as Harry Truman was urged time and time again by that service to flee. It's coming. Flee. I say to you tonight, friend, flee. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Flee to the one who's provided refuge from his own wrath in his own dear Son. I mean, think of that. That is amazing, that this holy and mighty God, whom we have offended and sinned against, has provided a way of deliverance from his own annihilating storm. And as his own precious Son, one who did not deserve one drop of that wrath. We deserved it. But for the sake of love and the sake of his own glory, he sent his Son at infinite cost to pay the price. We don't have to pay it. He has paid it in full. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Out of love for sinners and who are under his just wrath, God sent his Son as a substitute. That perfect sacrifice for sin, to bear our sin upon the cross of Calvary, to suffer the divine fires of God's holy anger. And those fires were of our own making, friend. It's our own sin that brings the wrath of God. Oh, friend, that's why we come to this table tonight. That's why we come to give thanks. And we ought to come with the greatest gratitude to God for such a deliverance from such a calamity, despite the depravity in us. That God, in his grace and mercy and love, would provide his own holy Son to take that wrath, to take that judgment away from us. We drink a cup tonight, not of judgment, but of mercy and grace. And those who have fled to Christ, he says, I will remember your sin no more. And the only way he can do that, in justice and righteousness, is to remember them and his own dear Son, the innocent, pure, holy Son whom he has appointed. He that believeth in the Son have everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Friend, today, this very moment, is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow, it's today, this very moment. Today is the day to flee from the wrath to come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll not turn you away, he'll receive you with open arms. He'll bring you into that shelter, that refuge. Wrath of God will no longer fall upon you. It's already fallen upon Christ. He is willing and able to forgive you. Will you come to him this evening? The Lord write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Gracious, loving Father, we thank you for thy word. Father, we'll be honest. It is a hard word to preach. Lord, we look out on a congregation, and we realize there may be some who are under the wrath of God this evening. We don't know the hearts of everyone, but Lord, thou knowest. And God forbid that any here tonight would perish under thy wrath, whenever the warning has been given. The warning has been given, Lord. Flee. And Father, we pray you'll speak, even as the voice of the preacher has grown silent. Lord, you'll speak on tonight by the voice of thy Holy Spirit. You'll give no rest, no peace, until the sinner comes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We thank you thou hast made a way whereby sinful man can come unto thee. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, speak to hearts in this meeting. Speak to those who watch online. Bless us now. Bless those that must leave. Lord, be with us as we remain on in thy presence around this table. And then at the end of the evening, take us to our homes in safety. Keep your hand upon us for good. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.